Hi.
So those of you who were here last week, is this on? I don't know. Find out. Those of you who were here last week will remember John Angle, who works in Gaza, providing care and education to young children there. And I don't know about you, but one thing that particularly struck me from his talking was his approach. Rather than picking one side, say, demonising the Israelis or demonising the Palestinians, what really shone through for me was the fact that he was willing to show love to everyone, even to people who, to us in the West, may seem like monsters, the leader of Hamas, for example. But yet he was willing to show love. And that's the key part of this passage, which is up on the screen. I will be reading it out. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. So, I read that passage. I got my instructions for what I was going to preach: love one another. And I'll be honest, I was a bit about the whole thing. Because, yeah, love one another, it's a great thing. However, it's just a bit of a nebulous concept, isn't it? Yeah, fantastic. Let's all love one another. Sermon over. So to try and help us really get to grips with the topic, I've, in a manner that would delight my head of debating, Mrs. Haynes, I've divided three little points. Love your God, love your friends, and love your enemies. So the first one, love your God. So I found two ways in the passage through which we can show our love to God. So the first is through the one in verse 10, follow his commands. So if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Which is, again, fantastic. But not really very helpful. Because I don't know about you, but keeping God's commands all the time is something I struggle with quite a lot. In fact, I've probably broken one over the last hour, and I'm the one who's supposed to be standing up here preaching. But we don't need to worry about that. Because we've got the clue in the person who's talking. It's Jesus who's talking. And Jesus is the reason why we don't need to worry about that. So, of course, we've got Jesus who, as I presume you all know, has come down and died. Christians believe he's died for our sins. And so if he's died for our sins, then we don't need to worry about the consequences of sins. All we need to do is just do what he instructs, which is try to follow the example of Jesus the best we can. So try to keep the commands just as Jesus has kept my Father's commands. But the thing is, that doesn't necessarily mean we always need to be perfect and confident. Because Jesus himself wasn't perfect or confident. If you look at Gethsemane, when he spends hours alone praying desperately for a way for his Father to get him out of what he just has to do. And indeed on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can see that Jesus himself wasn't always the perfect, confident person. Well, he was perfect, but he wasn't the confident person who we feel we have to be. Because God knows human frailty and weakness. He's created us. Quite apart from the fact that he sent his Son, part of him, to be a human, he created us. He knows us better than anyone else does. So we don't need to worry about falling short. We don't need to obsess over perfection, over the little mistakes we make. Because all God can ask is that we try and keep our commands. Now, you might be thinking, hold up, David. Isn't what you're saying, does that slightly contradict the passage? Because it's rather clear, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Therefore, if you don't keep my commands, you won't remain in my love. However, part of God's character is that he is all-loving. He loves you no matter what, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. So the passage, therefore, isn't referring to some kind of dangerous tightrope. So if we keep God's commands, we stay balanced, we can keep on walking. If we fall off, you know, it doesn't end well. It's more referring to a kind of appreciative love. So if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. So that is referring in a way to the... Say I gave you a present. You would, I presume, feel some sort of affection towards me. I hope, anyway. You'd appreciate that I'd given the present to you. And so that's what I feel that verse is really saying. It's that we can remain in God's love by showing our appreciation for God through keeping his commands. And of course, why do you give people presents? Because you care about them. So by trying to follow God's commands, we're showing our love for God. And that's one way in which we can love God. The second way is that we can listen to him. So God, for many people, gives them a little message. A little message saying what they should do with their lives. Now, it's up to you whether you listen to that, whether you ignore it. Whether you decide that you know best, or whether you'll just listen to what God's saying. And one way in which we can show our love for God, show that we appreciate him, show that we respect him, is through simply that. Listening to his messages and paying attention to what they do. And indeed, following them. This can be difficult. Take the example of Jonah, the most obvious and the most quoted example of someone who didn't really listen to what God wanted him to do. He had a very difficult task. He had to go to the capital of an empire which was dead set against his religion, and go and preach that religion. Now, Jonah decided at that point that it probably wasn't the best idea and that he'd decide to bail. But the lesson that's taken from Jonah is that that's not the right course. We should be trying to show our love to God through following his commands and through listening to him. So that's on to point two, which is loving your friends. So as we can see in verse 14, what happened, the people who are your friends, or Jesus' friends, are to do what I command. So by following, you know, point one, by trying to follow God's commands, we're one of the friends. And an important part of showing our love is to show love to our friends. I'd like you to think, probably don't shout out, that could get a bit messy, but think about what qualities make a good friend. Care, time, company, support, compassion, sympathy, indeed, even sacrifice, as the famous verse 12, greater love hath no man than this, goes. And so therefore, when the passage is talking about you are my friends and that we should be loving our friends, it's referring to we should be trying to show our love to other Christians, other people who follow God's command. And this can be difficult. When my mum nicked my notes, actually, I left them out, unfortunately. So, and she read through it, and she was rather aghast at my points. She was like, well, this is just wrong, because you don't love your friends, that's Christians, love your enemies, that's non-Christians. Spoilers, myth. But I don't like quite a lot of Christians, and I like quite a lot of non-Christians. But that's where the friend metaphor comes in again. Because friendship can be difficult. People can get annoying. your taste can change over time. However, part of being a true friend is trying to show your love and caring for them, even though they might not be the easiest person to get along with. We can take this metaphor as far as we want into other types of Christianity, but we'll leave it there for the moment. Just taking away that we should be trying to show our love to other Christians through our care, through our company, through just showing concern for them, talking to them when it seems they don't have anybody to talk to. Just basic things which we do to our friends, we should be doing to all Christians. One of my favourite quotes, which I must admit, I only heard of it and hadn't heard of it until recently, but I presume it's quite famous, is that peace is not made with friends. Peace is made with enemies. This came from a Christian post-conflict charity which I had my work experience with. But it's relevant to today, and indeed segues nicely onto my next point about loving your enemies. We need to be... Just showing love to friends isn't enough. Just showing love to other Christians isn't enough. As a youth, just before we went to Zimbabwe, we've been going through a series in 1 John, and part of the theme of 1 John is this conflict between God and the world. That essentially you've got two sides. You've got the side of God, with all that entails, and then you've got the world, and all the pleasures which that has in store. But it doesn't... And so that's showing that while our friends may be Christians, our enemies, it may sound rather drastic, but our enemies are people who aren't Christians. That's another thing my mum took offence to, I must admit, that this all sounds rather drastic, you know, following the words of the great philosopher Anakin Skywalker, if you're not with me, you're my enemy. But it doesn't have to be that drastic. And indeed, being that drastic can, in fact, lead us in the wrong direction. Because it's very easy to ostracise yourself from people who aren't like you. To conclude, oh, great, well, here are my friends, here are my enemies. I won't go anywhere near my enemies. So that's something we can easily fall into, but we need to watch out for that. Because, of course, this passage isn't just about showing love for your friends. It's not about only love other Christians. It's love one another. So we need to be showing love not only to our Christians, to people who it's perhaps easier to show love to, but to non-Christians, to people who it's more difficult to. Now, this doesn't have to be the kind of try and win them over to Christianity evangelism, although that is, of course, fantastic. But just general care and companionship. Treating them maybe like God has treated us in a way they don't necessarily deserve, with patience, kindness, compassion, etc. Because even though the ultimate end goal, you know, it would be wonderful for salvation, it doesn't have to be through pushy evangelism which we get this. So I've illustrated this with, if it works, this. What is this? It's an apple, well done. What tree does an apple grow on?
Pear tree.
Thank you, Jamie. It grows on an apple tree. However, what makes an apple tree an apple tree? If you saw an apple tree that didn't grow any, that grew oranges, what would it be? Would it still be an apple tree? Or would it be an orange tree? In fact, would it even be a kind of a logical tree at all? Of course it wouldn't. So this is an illustration, a rather silly illustration, I must admit, but it's the way in which you know an apple tree is an apple tree is because it grows apples. But equally, the way a non-Christian can tell that you are a Christian is because you show Christian values. You use the fruits of the Spirit, or the apples of the Spirit. And so setting this example of a positive witness can be the best way of showing love to everybody. Now again, this can be difficult. Taking the example of Jonah. Jonah had the example set, the opportunity to set a positive witness, but he chose not to. However, we're told in the passage that it's important for us to love one another, and therefore it's important that we should do it. And indeed, this link is linking back into the opening point. If God is commanding us to love one another and we're loving one another, then what better way is there to show that we actually do love God? So, to conclude, how can we please God? It's up on the screen. By showing love to everybody, all of the time, no matter the circumstances, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter who they are, what they believe, how annoying they are. That's the important thing. We need to be showing love to everyone. Thank you. I'm just going to pray while the band comes up. Dear Lord, I thank you for today, for the opportunity we have to be here, and for the opportunity to listen to the fantastic music that we've listened to and indeed are about to continue to listen to. We pray that you'll give us the strength to truly just follow what you've commanded us to do in this passage, to just show love to everybody all of the time, and to go out there and be able to set a positive witness to everybody. Amen.